Thanks. Does he know your name? Amen. Well, three is. Anybody else? Do you know your name? Yes. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the only way we can get to heaven. So I trust that he knows your name and you know his name, and he does hear us when we call. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There are all kinds of measuring devices we use every day. Many of them we take them for granted. We don't really know if they're 100% exactly accurate or not. But if you're to go to a doctor's office and his scale were to weigh you 4 pounds lighter than your scale at home, you're going to go home and recalibrate, aren't you? But there are some scales that are certainly more important than others. If you're going to buy a bar of gold or a pound of fudge, you want it to be accurate. Other scales aren't that big a deal, but some are very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is reminding us how that you and I need to recalibrate our spiritual life. And what he means by that, I think, is that we need to constantly go back to the Word of God and make sure that I am living my life according to the standards of this book. Because it doesn't matter whether you live in Carney's Point or whether you live in Africa or you live in Japan. It doesn't matter where you live in this world. This is the standard for the Christian life, no matter what. There is no way we can change it. We can't say, well, here in Carney's Point, we do things differently than they do in Japan. No, biblically, we got to follow God's Word. And so God reminds us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we read already this morning, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So we're going to look at two thoughts this morning. Number one, there is no room for pride. For a child of God, there is no room for pride in our lives. Paul reminds us here that all that we are is ministers of Christ. That word ministers literally has the idea of being a deacon or a servant. And when you think about being a servant of Christ, that's all that God has called us to be. He's called us to be a servant of His. There is no big people in the cause of Christ. There's no little people in the cause of Christ. Every one of us is a minister of Jesus Christ, and God says that He has called us to be a steward of His mystery. Let's pray and we'll look at this passage. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You so much that You've called us to be Your children. And I trust that each one in this room can look back to a point in time in their life when they realized they were a sinner, they repented of their sin, and they placed their faith in Christ alone. And Lord, I trust that if that's happened, that we have that relationship with You, that we know that You know our name and we know Your name, and we have a relationship. We don't have religion, but a personal walk with You. So, Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, see what it is You want us to teach us today about how we, as Your children, can live for You. I pray that You'd encourage our hearts, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul reminds us here that we are but stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he says this, "And it is required in stewards that a man be found what?" Aren't you thankful he didn't say that a man be found brilliant or rich or important or anything else? God says, "I have placed inside of you various talents, gifts, abilities, but I've placed inside of you the gospel. And I've placed inside that gospel in you, and you are to be a steward of what I put inside of you." And we think about what a steward is. A steward is one who manages something that belongs to somebody else. A steward isn't somebody that owns something. A steward is somebody who has been entrusted with something and he is told to care for that thing, but at the end of the time that he's caring for it, he gives it back to the one who owns it. And so all that we are, for whatever God has given to us, whether it's the gospel, it's not ours, whether it's our family, our friends, or whatever it may be, whether it's talents or skills or ability or whatever God has given to you in your life, everything that you have, God said, it's all mine. I'm God, and I've entrusted it to you, and I want you to be a steward of it. Use it well, but one day you have to give an account for what I've given to you. And we know the parable of the talents, where the one was given 10, and one was given 5, and one was given 1, And he said, "Use that and put it to good use. And when I come back, you got to give an account." And the one came back and he said, "I had 10, I gave 10 more." And the other one, he said, "I gained 5 more." And the other one, he said, "I had 1. I didn't have much. I didn't have as much as the other guys did. So what I did is I took that and I hid it in the earth. And here's the one that you entrusted me with." And God said, thou wicked. And what was the next term? Slothful servant. He said, you should have taken what I gave to you and used it and multiplied it. And the neat thing is the one that had the certain amount and the other one that had a little bit less amount, they both were faithful. One had more, obviously, at the end of the time than the other one did, but they were both faithful, and God gave them both the same thing. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But to the one that thought, well, I don't have as much as somebody else does, so I'm not going to use it, God said, thou wicked and slothful servant, you're a steward, and it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The question is, can God depend upon you, or can he depend upon me to be faithful with what he's entrusted us with? Notice he says here in verse 3, Paul says this, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. You see, Paul took his charge so seriously that he was a steward of what God has entrusted him with, that he said this. He says, I don't really care what other people think about my life. Now, it wasn't that he said, I'm living my life and don't judge me, I can do whatever I want, which is what many Christians today do. Hey, I can live any way I want, don't judge me. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying this, he's saying, listen, I'm trying to do my best to be a steward of what God has entrusted me with, and I'm going to do that to the best of my ability because I don't really care what other people think. I'm here to serve God. And when I serve God, some people aren't going to like the way I serve God. Some people are going to think I'm overboard. Some people think I'm not doing enough. But he says, it really doesn't matter because I know this. One day, I'm going to stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ, and I have to give an account for how I live my life. And so he said, I'm going to do that, and my desire is to do it to please him, and I'm not going to please everybody else. Not everybody's going to like my ministry. And we see that in Corinth. Some people were saying, well, I like the way Apollos or Peter or somebody else did it better than you did. And he said, well, that's okay. He said, I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God, and my standard is the same as Apollos's or Peter's or anybody else's. My standard is God's word, and I'm seeking to please him. And so he says, at times, I don't even know how to judge my own self. Because here's the thing. I can judge somebody else a whole lot harder than I can judge me, can't I? I can look down my nose at somebody, how in the world could you do that? And then I could do the same exact thing in a different way. And so he says, listen, I know that I'm not the best judge of me. We talked about this in Sunday school. Sometimes, and he tells us later on, sometimes we can have a clear conscience and saying, I have a clear conscience. It's okay for me to do this. I know some Christians that they would say, I have a clear conscience for not going to church at all. Well, God says, I need to go to church, right? But some would say, listen, I have a good walk with God and I just don't go to church, or I just don't, you know, I don't do this or I don't do that. I know the Bible says I should, but I'm okay with it. I think God's okay. I think God understands. Well, God tells me how to live my life. And so the standard for me is the same standard for you and same standard for everybody else. Our standards are from the Word of God. And so Paul says, listen, I'm not going to judge my own self before the time. I don't want to look at myself and say, listen, guys, I've arrived. You probably haven't, but I have. Paul said, I'm an apostle. Yes. But God's going to bring to light, verse 5, the end of verse 5, he says, he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest, or he will reveal the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So he says, listen, I'm just a steward, but look at verse 7, or verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that not one of you be puffed up for one against another. Then he asks this question. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Now, let me ask the question again, but this time I want you to respond. Okay, I'm going to ask the question, you give the response. For who maketh thee to differ from another? God. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Nothing. Now, if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So what he's telling us here is this. We are all stewards, but we're all gifted. Every one of us has gifts, talents, abilities. Some just have more than others, right? Some say think they have nothing, but they have something, right? Some have a whole lot more. And we might look at others and we may think, why in the world are they so gifted and I have nothing? But guess what? We all have something. We all have some type of gift, ministry, and the one that you're praising and thinking, I wish I had their talents or their gifts, they're looking at somebody else and saying, I wish I had more of what they have. So he says this, really, there's no room for pride in our lives. Because he said, some people are puffing up Apollos, and some are puffing up me, and some are puffing up Peter, and some, he says, but you know what? We're all stewards. We're all servants. And he says, who makes you to differ from another? So in reality, if God has blessed somebody with a bunch of talents, say somebody has more talents than anybody else in this world, why in the world should they be proud of that? Did they work it out themselves? No, it was a gift from God that they have talents or gifts or abilities. It was a gift from God. So if it came from God, what do I have to be proud of? If I have more gifts and talents than anybody else, I should be on my knees thanking God for the gifts and talents and abilities. Right? I love watching athletes and I love sports. And when you see an athlete that just has a tremendous amount of skill to do some things that we could only dream about, that athlete, if they recognize that they too have all of those skills and abilities, they ought to, every day after that game, they ought to thank God for the blessings of their gifts and talents and abilities, right? And some of them use that to make millions of dollars. And they ought to thank God every day for their gifts and their abilities, right? What about a surgeon who is the top surgeon in the country, who has the amazing abilities to do some intricate surgeries? At the end of the day, we know that they really ought to stop and thank God for their gifts. Somebody who's a brilliant lawyer, or somebody who is an astounding mathematician, they ought to stop and every day thank God for their talents because it came from God. But when we flow it down all the way down to us, right, average folks, God's given you talents. God's given you abilities. God's given you skills. God's given us the ability to walk into this room. And we ought to every day stop and thank God for what he's given us. Not stop and say, well, I don't have as much as he has or as much as she has, because that's a form of pride too, right? We ought to stop and thank God every day for what he's given to me. And that's what Paul's trying to get across, because in the church at Corinth, there was a lot of people with a lot of pride. I'm better than you are because I'm this way. Some were thinking, I'm better than you because I'm richer than you. And Paul said, how dare you think that? Where did you think the money came from? Well, I worked hard for it, and I have more skills than they do. I'm wiser. I was able to get a better job than they were, so I deserve that. And Paul would say, well, who gave you the mind to get that job? Who gave you the opportunities to get that job? Who gave you the physical abilities to do that? And all of it comes back to God. So at the end of the day, everything goes back to God. We're gifted by God. So when we realize that, there is no room for pride in anything that we do. If God has blessed you, thank God. If he hasn't blessed you as much as somebody else, thank God that he's blessed you some. Thank God that you could get here this morning and walk and talk and think. There are some people that can't even do that. And so he reminds us, be thankful because we're gifted. There's no room for pride in our lives. Look at verse number 8. Paul, we would have probably liked Paul. Paul uses some sarcasm here. He gets a little snarky. He says this, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set us forth the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We apostles, we're weak. But ye, you people in Corinth, you're strong. You are honorable. but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And we'll stop there. Paul is reminding us, again, no room for pride. And he says, listen, we're all equals. There's a lot of divide today, right? Watching the news, a lot of divide in the world today. We're all equals. Some of the Corinthians were thinking they were much better than other people because of their lot in society. And yet in Corinth, there were people who were coming in that were a lot poorer. And these richer folks are looking down on them. And it came to the time when they were having community meals and they would bring in this big buffet for themselves and their friends, and the poor people would have nothing. And they're like, you just stay over there and we're going to eat our stuff. And shame on you, you're not as good as us. You didn't get as good a job, so you just eat your stuff and we'll eat ours. And Paul said, how dare you? He says, we're all equal. We're all one. We're all gifted the same way by God. And so he's using sarcasm because some of them were puffing themselves up. And he says, oh yeah, you guys at Corinth, you're the kings. But he's using sarcasm for them to realize, yeah, maybe we are thinking too highly of ourselves. Because none of us are better than anybody else. Because every one of us in this world has been created by God in the same way. And so he says there is no room for pride in the church. And yet we find in the church pride. And that's sad. We ought never to find pride in the church. So he's reminding us that we need to live our lives with a constant recognition. Every day we ought to get up and recognize, I have nothing. I came from nothing. Matthew 5, verse 3 reminds us that we were but beggars before God. In order to get to a right relationship with God, we had to realize we were sinners and had nothing, and it's all by grace that we're saved. It's all by grace that every morning you wake up and you are able to breathe and to live and to walk and to think. And so every morning, we ought to thank God for the blessings of life. Every morning, we ought to thank God for the opportunity to be a servant and a steward of God's, and with that gift, be faithful. Serve Him faithfully. So there's no room for pride. Secondly, he says this, there's no room for laziness. Verse 14 says this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So Paul had a heart for the church of Corinth, because he hears, after about 5 years now, he planted the church, it was going well, they were growing, they were excited about the walk with God, and then the church started getting bigger. And as the church started getting bigger and they started having more things to do, more opportunities, and some of the smarter people, so to speak, rose to the top and they looked down on some of the newer folks coming in, and they didn't really care for the fact that there was this cultural divide coming into the church, and they started thinking better of themselves. And Paul hears about this and he's getting irritated. And he says, how dare you? There's no room for pride, but secondly, there's no room for laziness. It's time to get serious. He says, listen, when I wrote this letter, I'm not writing it just to shame you and put you down. Now, he did that, but he said, I don't want it to end there. The sarcasm I used, it wasn't just to make you feel like dirt. I wanted you to see how ridiculous your thinking was, and now I want to lift you up and tell you what you need to do. And he says, it's time to get serious. It's time to get stop being lazy and get serious. So he says in verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, I beg you, be followers of me. So Paul said it's time to get serious. And here was the problem. Here was the thinking. In Corinth, again, Athens, it's in Greece, it's an area where in that culture, it was filled with philosophy, filled with all kinds of higher thinking. And so some of the false concepts that had crept into the church came from poor theology, came from poor philosophy. And so Paul is writing back to them because some of them were saying, well, Paul, we've gotten some insight from this guy over here and this guy over here and that person over there. And so I know what you taught us, but that was 5 years ago. We've been enlightened by some other things. And so this is kind of what we're thinking now. And Paul said, I don't care if you have 10,000 instructors. He said, who led you to Christ? He said, I led you to Christ. He said, I'm your spiritual father. And he said, I'm going to lead you to Christ. Again, I'm going to lead you back to Christ. I'm going to recalibrate your life the same way. Well, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to what the Bible says and figure out, because I don't care how many instructors you have, if you're not following Christ, you're not right. So let's go back to what the Bible says, because we can't be lazy spiritually. Again, many, many teenagers growing up, they get a lot of advice from their friends at school, right? How well does that work out? Yeah, mom and dad, I don't want to do it this way. This is what everybody else tells me to do. Yeah, but you only have one father, right? And so, again, we understand that principle as we get older. But here's these folks that have been saved for 5 years. They've got it all figured out. We think we know how to live the Christian life. And Paul says something interesting. He says, listen, and it tells them later the same thing, 1 Corinthians 11. He says, listen, what I want you to do is follow me. Just as I follow Christ, follow me. He says, I don't care what time of day it is, look at my life and live like me. Because I'm following Christ. He's my standard. I'm going to follow him. And if you watch my life, if you do it my way, then you'll be okay. Could you tell anybody else that? Hopefully you could tell your kids that, right? Follow me. Grandkids, nieces, nephews, neighbors, people you work with. Could you tell them, listen, if you want to be successful spiritually, watch me. Because I'm serious about my walk with God. So you watch me and you do what I do and you'll be okay. You say, well, that's a scary thing to tell anybody. If I was going to tell somebody that, then I'd better be serious about my walk with God, right? That's what he's saying. And Paul's saying, I'm serious about my walk with God. And so then he says in verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son. Now, not his literal son, but his spiritual son. And he's faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So again, Paul's saying, it's time to get serious. It's time for you to recognize that you need to follow me like I follow Christ. And he says, and I can't come right now, but I'm sending Timothy. And you know what you can do with Timothy? Follow him. Because you know what Timothy's doing? He's following me. And I'm following Christ. This week at VBS, you know, I got to lead one of the classes. And so at the beginning of the night and different times throughout the night, I would line them up and say, okay, follow me. And, you know, times, you know, we were out here and we'd march in the back door and they'd follow me. And one night they said, so-and-so just came. I said, that's okay. They'll catch up. Follow me. And we went that way and then around the building, the front of the building. And eventually that other one caught up and they were in a line and they were following me. And I mean, if I had walked into the pond, they might have followed me. Because kids are good at following, right? I mean, sometimes, some weren't. But for the most part, children are willing to follow the leader. Becomes almost like a game to them. And yet when we become adults, we become so mature, I don't need to do it the way everybody else does it. I can be my own man or my own woman. But you know, and we mentioned this in Sunday school, if you were to take the most faithful Christian from this church and the most faithful Christian from Calvary and the most faithful Christian from a church in Florida and the most faithful Christian from somebody in California and the most faithful Christian from a church in Japan and China and Africa, and if you were to somehow get them all in a room and be able to talk to them all and find out about their lives individually, how they lived, you know what you're going to find out? For the most part, they're all doing the same things. They're all living the same way. Why? Because if you're faithfully walking with God, you've got one standard. It's this book. And you're going to live according to this book because that's your standard. And you're not gonna find some renegade Christian that's just kind of doing his own thing. It's like, I don't really kind of follow the Bible. I do it my way. You're not going to find somebody that's that faithful to God, because there's a standard. And just like, you know, if you went into, you know, the grocery store, we wouldn't put up with a standard of, you know, you weighed your vegetables on this scale and it was 1 pound, and then you went up to the counter and theirs was 6 pounds. You'd be like, hold on, that's a different standard. I don't want to pay that much money. It said 1 pound back there. And they said, well, that's how we do it here, you know. That's so you'll buy more, and this is so you'll pay more. You'd be like, well, that's not the way it should be done. But yet in our Christian life, we sometimes think, I don't really want to follow this standard. Because if I follow this standard, that means there's some things that God doesn't want me to do that I like doing. And there's some things that I need to start doing that I really don't want to do. But guess what? I'm a steward of his life. It's all his. I don't get to make the choice. I don't get to pick the standard, because this is the standard for you and for me. And so we need to follow the standards, because I'm but a steward of what God has given me. So there's really no time for laziness. Paul's saying we need to get busy because the end is coming. Verse 18, he says this. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So Paul says, listen, it's time to clean house. Spiritually, all of us, we need to take some time to clean house. Just like at times we need to go through, you know, those junk drawers around the house and the basements and the attics and the various places, and we're like, just fed up, I'm going to clean house. Spiritually, God wants us to do the same thing. Paul is telling the church of Corinth, he says, listen, I'm sending Timothy because I can't come right now, but I'm coming. And some of you are saying, Paul will never show up, so we can live the way we want. And Paul said, hey, I'm coming. If the Lord lets me, I'm coming. And he said, then I'm going to know not just the puffed up speech that some people have. Because it's easy to say, oh, yeah, of course I walk with God. I'm living for God. Everything's great. But he says, I'm not going to know just the speech, but the power. Because somebody who's walking with God has power behind it. Spiritual power. It's the Spirit of God working. And he says, the choice is, Either get it right, or I'm going to come with a rod. No, not a physical rod, but well, maybe he would have. But for the most part, probably not. But I'm going to come, and I'm going to start chastising people. In fact, there was a point where, we'll get to it, where Paul, next week, Paul says, you better throw that person out of the church. Why? Because they weren't living according to the standards. The standard is pretty clear. Kind of like with Paul saying, you know, when the parents are away, you know, and they know the parents are coming back at a certain time, they better get the house cleaned up, right? Because the parents are on the way back. And Paul is telling them, listen, spiritually, it's time for us to clean house. Because guess what? Christ is coming back. And we need to be ready. And not only do we need to be ready, but the world is dying and going to hell. And we're stewards. Notice what he said in verse 1. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Nowhere else in the world is anybody going to get the truth of God's word but from a true believer in Christ. Because they don't have the answer. We have the answer, and we're stewards of the mysteries of Christ. No room for pride. And no room for laziness in the church. But if we were to look across the landscape of the church in the world today, we see a lot of pride, and we see a lot of laziness. Let me ask you a couple questions quickly. Has God told you to stop doing something, and you're refusing? Boy, this week, we talked about a young boy who was a challenge to us. I looked him in the eye several times. In fact, the last night, I walked in here, and I heard some rustling. I called his name. He was behind the stage. And he came out, and I told him, you need to go out. And he blatantly looked me in the eyes and said, no. And then he started playing with the bubble machines. And it was all we could do, to, a couple of us, to coax him out of the building. And we understand that there's no time for that. Christ is coming back, and we need to get serious. We need to let God speak to us through the Word of God. And if He says something, I don't have the option to say to God, no, I'm not going to do that. That's called rebellion. And I couldn't really discipline this boy because he wasn't mine. But guess what? I'm one of his. He knows my name. And he knows what to do when I rebel. And I say, I know what you want me to do, but I'm not doing that. It's dangerous. Has God told you to start doing something and you're making excuses why you can't? I know what the Bible says. I know I should be doing that. I just can't. Not right now. I will one day, but not today. I can't do it now. That's rebellion. When I say to God, I'm not going to do it your way. I know most Christians do it that way, and most Christians are doing the right thing, but I can't. It's rebellion. And Paul said, I'll come to you with a rod if you don't get it right. God will come with a rod. When I know what I'm supposed to do and I'm not willing to do it, God will come with a rod. You will never have peace in your life when you constantly battle the will of God. We need to do it His way, always. I want to share a letter with you that was written back, I think, in the early parts of the 1900s by a young man who had to break off a relationship with his girlfriend or fiance, and it was because he understood that if he stayed attached to this girl, it was going to affect his commitment to something else. And his commitment was the commitment to communism. Now, we look at that today and we think, you know, how in the world could somebody be that committed to something so false? And it's amazing it's raising its head in America today. How sad. But he said this. This is his breakup letter with his girlfriend. He said, we communists have a high casualty rate. We are the ones who get shot and hung and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists do not have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life that no amount of money can buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves to the great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard and our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in a small way, is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There's one thing in which I am dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, and my mistress, my breath and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force that both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I have already been in jail because of my ideals, and if necessary, I am ready to go before a firing squad. Oh, that we would have that same commitment to Christ that people have toward a false religion, communism, or anything else. Paul reminds us there is no room for pride in the Christian walk, in the church. There's no room for, no time for laziness, and we need to recalibrate our lives according to this book. Are we living according to what God's Word said? One last verse, Luke 14, if you turn there quickly. Luke 14. Paul asks this question here, or Luke remarks what Jesus said here in Luke 14. Starting verse 26, he says, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold to begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war, maketh war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the one is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. You see, God doesn't want us to be just Christians. He wants us to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And a follower of Jesus Christ follows this book. So again, it's time to recalibrate. It's time for all of us to spend some time and ask God, Lord, are there things in my life that I need to get back into focus? Do I need to realign my life with the Word of God? Because maybe there's some things that I've let slip. I've gotten lazy. Maybe some things that I think I didn't need to worry about because there's a little pride in my life. And I tend to look down at other people and I don't really see that sin in my life. It's time to recalibrate for all of us. We need to do that constantly because we need to make sure that our scale is God's scale. Lord, I thank you for your Word. Thank you so much that you do know us. You know if anyone in this room is not a believer, has never trusted Christ, and if that's the case, Lord, I pray that we would allow you to come in and change us completely. But Lord, for each one of us who does know you, I pray that we would take some time today, even this week, Lord, that we would beg you to show us if there are things in our lives that need to change, areas where we've grown comfortable with, but deep down we know that you're not comfortable with it. Things that we know that you've told us to do, and we've made excuses on why we can't do it. And so, Lord, you know our hearts. You know it better than we do. And I pray that we be honest with you and help us, Lord, to be disciples this week. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 349 is a song that reminds us to trust him and obey him. I'll ask you to stand as we sing and think through the words as we sing it as a prayer to God. Trust and obey. 349.